get out your Bible, your copy of God's Word, and turn to the book of Habakkuk. Now, if you are a member of Faith Family and you were expecting us to be in Genesis, we have stepped out of Genesis just for a bit during this time, and we will get back into Genesis when we convene, hopefully here shortly. And so I just want to encourage you, though, to follow along with us in the Word of God. If you don't know where Habakkuk is, probably the easiest way to find it is to go to the first book of the New Testament, which is Matthew, and then back up into the Old Testament about four or five books, and you will find Habakkuk. It's right after, if you're going left to right, Nahum. Let me also just say, I want to give a special welcome to our partner church in Ohio, Grantwood Community Church. The Morrisons are in the process of, well, she is in the process of having a baby, and we know that y'all had some complications on your live stream as far as your service goes, and so y'all came over to watch us today. We're so delighted that you are here. We are praying for you, and we are thankful, and by the way, that just reminds me to remind our members that you need to be giving for Annie Armstrong, because all of that money that you give that goes to Annie Armstrong will go directly to the North American Mission Board, and that money will go to help church revitalizations and plants and partners like we have with Paul and Sarah Morrison there in Grantwood. So Grantwood, it's good to see you, and we are delighted that you are here this morning. Now, the book of Habakkuk is the unfolding of a conversation that Habakkuk, the prophet of God, has with God. Habakkuk is looking around at all the wickedness that is taking place in Judah. We have divided kingdoms, and Judah is still in existence. Israel has been overrun by the Assyrians, and Habakkuk is looking around at Judah and the wickedness of the king and the wickedness of the people and how that is negatively affecting those who are righteous, those who are trying to be obedient to God. And so he cries out to God, and he asks him, how long will you let this continue? And so he is praying to God. He is asking God that based on all that is going on, God, how are you going to allow this wickedness to continue and the righteousness to suffer because of it? But at the end of the book, what we see is that Habakkuk is worshiping God, and he is rejoicing despite the fact that God comes and tells Habakkuk that actually the circumstances that he is seeing are going to get far worse. Habakkuk's faith in God keeps him from becoming bitter towards God because of what he saw. He doesn't allow this doubt to eat away and begin to cause him to become bitter towards God. But this wasn't because Habakkuk was a prophet. It wasn't because Habakkuk was given some special faith that you and I do not have, but it was because God revealed himself to Habakkuk, which emboldened his faith. And so that is what I want to do for us over the next weeks. What I want to do is point us to God, and I hope to build your faith in that God so that you can trust him regardless of your circumstances. We are in some very trying times, some very different times, and we know that these circumstances or these situations, even if we don't have the coronavirus, the circumstances that we live in can be a challenge. And so what we want to do is encourage you to look to God and to trust in him regardless of the circumstances that you find yourself in. And so this morning, what we are going to do is look at the person of God. Now, by person, I mean God's nature, God's character, who he is. Many times we want to know, what is it that God is going to do in these circumstances? Well, I can tell you, I don't know what God is going to do. He hasn't told me, and he hasn't asked for my advice or my counsel. But one of the things that we do know is that God is going to act in accordance to his nature. He always acts in accordance with who he is, and he cannot act in any other way. And because he never changes, but is the same yesterday, today, and forever, we know that he's going to act in accordance with what he has shown and revealed to us about himself in his word. Now think about this. If God were to change from one day to the other, then he couldn't be God. Change necessitates that God would become better or worse tomorrow or in the next moment than he is right now. And so if God were to become better tomorrow than he is now, then he's not God now. And if he were to become worse, then we have to question who would God be, many years down the road? How bad would he become? And so God is constant. If he's going to be God, he has to be the same God he was. We talk about him always being. He has always been in existence. Well, we know that he has always been who he is even today, and he will always be who he has always been. His character never changes. And so you can trust that he will act in accordance with his nature. He will keep his promises, and he will fulfill all his purposes. So what he did yesterday, and though not necessarily the specific way that he did it, but in acting out of his nature, is the same way that he is going to act today. In the circumstances that you find yourself right now, you can trust that God is going to act in accordance to his nature, that God is going to fulfill all his promises. And so we can be trusting that he can be trusted. When the Navy SEALs decided which gun, handgun, that they are going to use and going to give to the elite men that make up the teams of the Navy SEALs, they didn't just go down to Walmart and pick up what was on sale. They studied and they tested and they retested gun after gun in order to determine which would be the best gun for the situations that they would find themselves in. And one of the things that they have to know is that the gun that they use is going to be reliable. So they tested in all kinds of conditions. They fired it in the heat, in the cold, in the rain. They leave it in salt water. They bury it in the sand. And then they pull it out and they shoot it and they see if it's going to fire. What they need to know is that that gun is going to perform the same way regardless of the conditions or circumstances that they find themselves in. If it fires one way on the range, but it doesn't work in these different circumstances, these different conditions, then that gun isn't reliable and they can't trust in it when they need it. God doesn't change who he is based on the conditions or the circumstances of your life. He is the one constant in your life that you can always count on. Now, what is ironic is that Habakkuk actually believed that. He believed that God never changed. And he believed that God was constant. And he believed that God would act in accordance with his character. What is ironic is that is the very thing that caused him to question God. Look with me again at chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 2. It says, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Habakkuk cries out because he knows that God is just. However, his circumstances are saying something different. His circumstances are saying that God is not acting in a just way. And so Habakkuk's prayer and his cry to God reveals to us his belief about God. He says, listen, if God is just, then why are the righteous suffering at the hand of the wicked? That's not just. And so he asked God, how long? And so he's been praying to God, this God that he knows is just, and nothing is happening. God, you're not acting in accordance with your character. I know that you are righteous. I know that you are not going to allow wickedness just to continue. What is going on here? There's this disconnect between what I know about your character and what I see in the circumstances and the situations that are going on in my life. And so God responds to Habakkuk beginning in verse 5. Look at verse 5 with me. God says, "Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God." God tells Habakkuk, "Listen, I am just, and I will act according to my justice. As a matter of fact, Habakkuk, I'm doing something that if I were to tell you of it, you wouldn't even believe." He says, "I'm raising up the Chaldeans to defeat the Assyrians and to punish Judah for her wickedness." So justice on Assyria's wickedness and justice on Judah's wickedness will come through this new nation that I am raising to power. Now, the Chaldeans were the Babylonians, and the Babylonians were not a very nice people. They were not worshipers of God. They were power-hungry despots. As a matter of fact, it says that their might was their God. They trusted in their power. They trusted in their tools of war. And they were just basically going from place to place, and they were taking out nation after nation. However, God says to Habakkuk, "I'm raising them up, and I'm going to use them to merit out my justice. They are going to take out both Assyria and Judah." Now look at how Habakkuk responds, beginning in verse 12 of chapter 1. "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as judgment, and you, O rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallow up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet, for by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever?" So God tells Habakkuk he's going to use the Babylonians to bring justice to Judah. And basically Habakkuk's response to God was, "Yahweh say what?" He could not believe this. He's questioning God again. "God, how can you be righteous and raise up the Babylonians to continue to be wicked? They are going from place to place, and what you're saying is that you are raising them up in order to use them for your justice?" He can't believe it. He's still clinging to God's character. He knows that God is just. He knows that God is righteous, and he cannot believe that God's righteousness, in God's righteousness, he would allow the Babylonians in their wickedness to continue to gain power, and that he was going to use them even to punish Judah. Again, Habakkuk just doesn't understand. And the rest of, in chapter 2, at the beginning, he asks God these questions. He puts his righteousness out there again, and he basically says, "Now I'm going to sit on my watch post, and I'm going to wait for God to answer me." And God says to Habakkuk in chapter 2, "It's going to be a while, but my justice will come on the Assyrians. My justice will come on Judah through the Babylonians. But you just wait, because I will not let the Babylonians continue in their wickedness. I will merit out justice on them as well. I am just. I will not let any wickedness go unpunished. Every injustice will be dealt with according to my righteousness. So he reassures Habakkuk that he has not changed and that he is going to and will act in every situation according to his nature. See, Habakkuk wanted God's justice to come swiftly. He wanted the wickedness to be dealt with immediately. And when it didn't, he began to question why God wasn't acting righteously. And God's answer was, it's coming, but you're going to have to wait. Listen, Habakkuk, it's not that I have changed. It's just that I'm not meriting out my justice immediately and in the way that you think it should be merited out. And we are no different than Habakkuk. We want God to act in our time and to show himself right now. Listen, if we can't see God's love or his grace isn't obvious to us, or he doesn't get us out of a difficult situation in 3 days or less, then he must not be acting with love or grace or justice. That's what we think. We are looking for God's love, and because we can't see it, we begin to say, well, then God must not be acting in love towards me. We get in difficult situations, and God allows us to remain there. And so we begin to doubt God's love for us or God's power in our lives. We begin to say God must not be powerful or God must not be loving. But that is not the case. It would be another 10 years before Babylon took out Assyria. It would be even more time before they took Judah. And it would be much later before God brought in another nation to take out the Babylonians. But God didn't tell Habakkuk when his justice was going to be merited out. He just assured him that it would be merited out. And what is Habakkuk's response? Well, we see in chapter 3 that he prays to God and he expresses his faith in God because he knows God is remaining faithful to his character. He's willing to trust God and to wait for him to do what he knows that God will do. He trusts in who God is, even though God isn't demonstrating it at the moment and acting accordingly. So Habakkuk basically says in chapter 3, I don't see your righteousness right now. I don't see your justice being merited out. But you're telling me that you have not changed. You will merit out your justice on Assyria. You will merit out your justice on Judah. And you will merit out justice on the Babylonians. I am going to rest in that promise. I trust that you are the God of righteousness and that you will not let wickedness go unpunished. And so I will rest there. I will wait on you. Look at his prayer in chapter 3, beginning in verse 2. He says, O Lord, I have heard the report of you. In other words, I've listened to what you have said that you are going to do and your work. O Lord, do I fear? In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. I want you to notice two things about Habakkuk's prayer. First, he expresses faith that God is going to implement justice, just like he said. He says, O Lord, do I fear? In other words, I believe that you are going to send the Babylonians, that you're going to do what you said you are going to do, and I'm fearful of what's to come. He understood who the Babylonians were. He understood that if the Babylonians came and took Judah, that it was not going to be a good day. And so he's saying, I trust you, God. I understand what you are going to do, and I trust that you are going to do it. As a matter of fact, look at verse 16 of chapter 3. He says, I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Basically, he's saying, in a sense, I'm kind of sorry that I asked you to tell me what's going on. I'm fearful, but I'm going to sit here and I'm going to wait for your justice to come. I'm going to trust that the Babylonians are coming because you have said so, because that is how you have decided to merit out your justice. That's how you've decided to punish Judah. But there's something else I want you to see back in, in verse 2. In the midst of expressing his faith in a God who is just, did you notice that he also expresses his faith in a God who is merciful? He says in the second half of verse 2, in the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Listen, God, when you send the Babylonians and they come, don't wipe us out completely. Remember mercy. Remember that you have promised mercy to your people. God, I fully believe that you will be just like you said, but I also know that you are a God of mercy. You are a God who is slow to anger. We read that in the Psalm. He would have known that from the Pentateuch in Exodus, I think it's 34, where Moses tells the people that he is slow to anger and he is merciful. And so Habakkuk here is saying, I am trusting that you will be merciful just as you will be righteous. Even though God has just revealed that he is righteous and will not let wicked go unpunished, Habakkuk appeals to a God who is merciful. Habakkuk understands that God doesn't set aside one of his attributes, a part of his character, in order to use another, but that he always acts according to his whole nature. In other words, every attribute of God is true of his whole being. So God doesn't have to set aside one attribute in order to pick up another and use it. He doesn't set aside mercy in order to be just. There's never a time when God is just but not merciful, or holy but then less loving. And so a lot of times we talk about God's character being in balance with one another. I understand that, but it's a little bit misleading. Because it seems like if we put mercy on this side and justice on this side, then we have to give up something in order for them to be in balance. That's not how it works. God doesn't give up justice in order to be merciful. He is just. He is mercy. He is love. And so in everything that he does, he acts in accordance with those characteristics, in accordance with his nature. Now, sometimes we notice certain attributes. They're more clear to us than others. Sometimes his wrath will be seen and his grace will be harder to see. Sometimes his power over all is not as evident as his patience. But in every instance, every attribute of God will always be in perfect harmony with one another. They don't clash. They don't conflict with one another. They are constantly in harmony. Why? Because they make up who he is. God is not righteous because he knows what righteousness is and therefore does righteous acts. God is righteous because he is righteous. He defines what righteousness is. That's why when you go to God, you find peace and you find joy. He defines all of these things. Now, I know right now you are struggling to see God in some of his attributes and some of his characteristics. But what this means is that you don't have to doubt whether God will act in your life in a way that is consistent with his character. You can trust that God is working according to his power in your life and according to his righteousness and according to his grace and according to his love and his mercy every single time he acts in your life. And so right now where you're sitting, it seems that God's just sort of left the building. Where is God in all of this? Why do we have empty churches right now? Why are so many people in the hospital? Why is my life where it is? And if you begin to look at your circumstances and you begin to dwell on your circumstances and you get your eyes off God, you're going to begin to doubt that God is loving or kind or patient in your life. And that's just, again, not the case. He is acting in grace towards you, in love towards you. You may be looking at your circumstances and thinking God must not have power to do anything about what is going on. But he does. God is still on his throne. He still loves you. And he still has power to work for your good in the midst of your circumstances. Now, how do I know that? Well, I know that because he is God. And again, he will always act in accordance with his character, with his nature. In Habakkuk's prayer to God, he recounts the mighty acts of God that he has done in the past. Look again in chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. As he's praying to God, he says, God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Kishon in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea? When you rode on your horse, on your chariots of salvation, all the way through, I think it's verse 15, he is recounting these acts of God, how God stepped out and he worked for his people. He used his power for the nation of Israel. And so Habakkuk is looking back at God's acts as a reminder of what he has done in the past, and he does this in order to build confidence in what he will do in the current circumstances. So Habakkuk is saying, trust that God is just and powerful, and know that he is just and powerful by looking back at how he has acted in the world. And he has done all of these things for Israel. So Israel, you can trust him now. Listen, that's what we need to do. If you can't trust God right now because you don't see his love and his kindness and his grace and his mercy and his power in your life, we need to look back and see who has God been in the past. Listen, when Christ was on the cross and he was dying on that cross, it seemed as though God was not acting righteously. But in that act, he was pouring out his wrath on the sin of man, on Christ. When Christ was suffering that cruel death, it seemed as though God was not acting with grace or mercy, but he was offering mercy instead of wrath to man and grace by making the way of salvation available to man. When Jesus was buried in that tomb, it seemed God didn't have power over sin and death. Yet 3 days later, he raised Jesus from the dead, defeating death and breaking its curse. When you were walking through the difficulties of your life, it seemed that God was not loving. But you know now that he was using those circumstances to prepare your heart to receive salvation that Christ had purchased for you. If you wouldn't have walked through that difficult situation, you wouldn't have been ready to hear the gospel and to receive Christ. In every situation in life, as we look back through the pages of Scripture, as we look back at the gospel, as you look back even in your life, you see how God has been working in your life. And you know that God works in grace and mercy and power. And so we can trust that he is still that same God today, that he has not changed, and that he is still working in your life in grace and power and mercy. Are you struggling to see God's grace and mercy this morning? Then look back on the gospel and be reminded that God abounds in grace and mercy. Are you having a hard time seeing how God can be powerful over disease when he allows the virus to continue? Or maybe more specifically in life, he's allowed you to get cancer. Or maybe there's a disability in your life. Then look back to the resurrection and be reminded that God is all powerful. He's so powerful that if you die in Christ, he will also raise you in Christ. Listen, the gospel is our banner. It is our stake in the ground. Christ's death and resurrection serve as our constant reminder that God will always be faithful to his character and will always act in accordance to his nature. Therefore, in the midst of the crisis you find yourself in, you can know that he has not changed and that he can be trusted. Let me ask you this morning, what are you trusting in? Where is your hope in these times of crisis? If your hope is in the stock market or the government or even your doctors, then you're trusting in things that will change. They change daily. And therefore, you are trusting in something that is uncertain, something that is reliable. Listen, the stock market is all over the place. The volatility of the stock market has returned. It's up 1,000 one day and down 2,000 the next day. You cannot put your trust in the stock market. You cannot put your full trust in the government. They may help us. We thank God for our leaders that he's put in place and how they are helping us. However, our government doesn't have unlimited resources. And so as their resources deplete, the government is changing. You cannot put your full trust in the government. And we love doctors. We pray for those who are on the front lines, our doctors, our nurses, our first responders who are even putting their life in danger to treat others. But they can only do what they know to do. If the virus mutates, then they're at a loss until new data can be discovered and new care can be administered. This thing is changing by the day. So you cannot put your faith and your hope cannot rest even in doctors. However, if you've put your faith and your hope in God through Christ, then you are trusting in the one who will never fail you. He will never change. He will always be true to who he is, and therefore your hope is secure. Your circumstances don't define who God is. God is who he is. And so trust in the character of God that has been revealed to you and proven in his word and in your life. If you will rest in his character, you can make it through any circumstances and not just plow through and hang on, but you can thrive in the midst of difficult circumstances. You can grow. You can find joy. And you can find peace. Listen, if you're a believer this morning, I want to give you some practical ways to live out your faith in a God who never changes. In a time where every time we turn on the TV, something is changing. I want to give you just three practical things that you can do to show and to demonstrate your faith in a God who never changes. Number one, go to God in prayer as an act of faith in who he has revealed himself to be. Implore him, not based on what you want, but based on who he is, just like Habakkuk. Habakkuk didn't pray, God, don't send the Babylonians. He prayed, God, I am going to pray in accordance with who you are as a just God, but I'm also going to plead with you as a God who is also merciful. And so because he is just, plead for God's justice. Because he is merciful, plead for his mercy. Because he is loving and kind, plead for his kindness to be demonstrated. We should be praying that God would be gracious to those who've been affected by this virus. Be kind and merciful to our world. And then we wait. Rest peacefully and patiently in who God has revealed himself to be. I don't know how long you're going to be in the circumstances you're in, but I know that you can trust the God of your circumstances to be faithful to who he is and to act accordingly. Number two, serve others as you can. Doubt in God keeps us from serving others. Our fear of the unknown confines us to our own power and our own strength. We have to be quarantined in a lot of ways because we obviously can't defeat this virus. And so we are hunkered down, and sometimes that causes more fear, and fear causes us just not to engage at all. And I'm encouraging you to serve others as you can. Don't allow your fear to keep you from loving others sacrificially. Find ways that you can encourage others to faith in God as you serve them. For some of you, maybe tomorrow, you can go down to Farington Mission and you can help pack food or you can help distribute food boxes as people drive by. They have been cleared by the government to distribute food, and so they have all the necessary precautions that they are taking place. Farington Mission is one of our partners down in the 5th Ward. And so I found out this morning that they have food to distribute to 600 families. Think about that. 600 families who can find hope and encouragement as they come by and we hand them a box of food. But they need volunteers. And so they need volunteers in the morning to go help pack boxes, and they need volunteers throughout the day and that night as they are going to be handing and distributing these food boxes to others. So if you want to do that, if you want to participate in that, then please email us at the church, and we will tell you the times and the things that you need to know. However, some of you cannot do that because of your health. You're in a position health-wise that will not allow you to do that. However, you can make some phone calls. You can pray with faith family members. Or maybe you have family members or friends that you know in this time are discouraged. And you have the opportunity to say, listen, God is still on his throne. God has not changed. He loves you. So you can point them to God and encourage them in their faith. Maybe you can bake some cookies and take them to your neighbor and leave them on the doorstep with a note of encouragement. You can just ring the doorbell and step back. You don't have to physically engage with them. But you don't know that those cookies and that note and your smile might just be the one thing that encourages them to get them through that day. As well, it may open a door later for you to be able to share the gospel with them. But just find a way to encourage somebody and serve somebody. And by that, what you're saying is, God, I don't know what's going on, but I am trusting in you in these days. Number three, continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord. You cannot trust in a God that you do not know. A lot of times we get in situations and circumstances and we begin to doubt because we don't have anything to combat that doubt. We don't have anything that says, no, wait a minute, I know what your circumstances are saying, but this is what the Word of God says. That's not who God is. God is this. He is loving. He's kind. He's merciful. He is powerful. And so let me encourage you not to waste this downtime if you have it. Open up God's Word and allow Him to show you who He is. Discover His love for you afresh and anew. See His power displayed in the pages of the Old Testament. Look at His glory revealed in the Psalms. Find out afresh and anew the love and the mercy and the grace of our Lord as it's unfolded in the Gospels. As you read, underline all the promises in the Bible that are yours in Christ. And so this will keep you from listening to your circumstances and will remind you of who God really is so that you can trust Him more and more and more. But listen, if you have not put your faith and trust in God, if you are looking for something to hold on to in these times, I want you to have the opportunity to understand what God desires for you, that He is offering you salvation. And through that salvation, through a relationship with Christ Jesus, you can find hope and joy. You can know the God of this Bible and know that He is working for your good. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means in your life and all the decisions that you have made, you have basically said, God, I don't want you in my life. I don't want you to tell me what to do. You know, it's very interesting how the world continues to push God out of their life, but in times of crisis, they want to ask, where is God in all of this? Listen, God has not moved. He's on His throne. The difference is that we as Christians can believe that God is moving. And you as a lost person are asking where God is. He is standing right there and He wants to have a relationship with you, but your sin will not allow it. And so He sent the Lord Jesus Christ, His only Son, to die on the cross in your place. Your sin is deserving of punishment, and God is just and He is righteous. And He will merit out wrath on your sin. But He is patiently waiting. He's giving you the opportunity to respond to His kindness. And so He sent His Son, Jesus, to die on the cross. And when Jesus died on the cross, He took the punishment for your sins. And then He was raised 3 days later. He defeated sin and He defeated death on your behalf. And the Bible says if you will turn from your sin and you will put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and cry out to Him and ask Him to be your Lord and your Savior, He will save you and you will know this salvation and you will have a relationship with Him. We want to encourage you to do that today. And if you do that, if you ask God to save you, we want to hear about that. And so if you would just let us know so we can follow up with you And you can send us an email at faithfbc, or go to our website at faithfbc.org and click the contact button. And there you can send us an email and let us know. Well, let me just encourage you through prayer today, and then we are going to close our service. Let's pray. Father God, we're thankful that you can be trusted, that you are the same today, that you are the same tomorrow. You are the same God who we find in the pages of Scripture laid out for us in glory and magnificence. All of your grace, all of your kindness, all of your love, all of your power, you have not changed. And so as we walk through these uncertain days, may we walk with certainty in the God that we can trust. Lord, I pray for believers all over the world, but I pray specifically for these believers at Faith Family Baptist Church. And I just pray that you give them courage during these days, that you build their faith, that as they open up the Word of God, that you would, in the pages of Scripture, just make yourself known, so that the fear would go away, so that the doubt would go away, and so that they would live by faith in the gospel, in a God of the gospel, in a God of their circumstances. I pray for those who have not put their faith and trust in Christ, who have never been saved, who have never tasted of the sweet grace that is theirs, has been offered to them in Christ. I pray that they would trust you. They would cry out to you and find salvation. And so, Lord God, we pray that in the weeks to come, that you would do a work that displays your character, that the world would not be able to deny that you are still on your throne and that you are working in this world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.